right. We are continuing our series through Colossians. I think including this one, we will have about three more messages. And I want to take time now to share with you where I'm planning to go in the future so that maybe you can play a part. I want to do a series on prayer. I'm planning about 8 weeks coming up. And I would like to include one or two extra times of prayer throughout each of those weeks, praying for a variety of things, praying for missionaries, praying for our government, praying for the sick, praying for our church, praying for the lost. So if you would like to pray for any of those things at any time throughout the week, let me know. You can let me know now, you can be thinking about it, let me know later. There will be plenty of opportunities. So if you would like the opportunity to have a special time leading in prayer, that would be great. Also, if you would like to give testimony of answered prayer. Now, this is something I think a lot of people can do, all kinds of answered prayer throughout my life. So if the Lord brings upon your heart some prayer that has been answered by Him and you would like to give glory to Him, that will be an excellent time to do it too. All right, well, where we are in Colossians today is kind of both our Mother's Day and our Father's Day message. This is the reason I opted not to give a Mother's Day message this year is because we're getting so close to these verses, and they're very appropriate for our fathers, too. So we're talking about family. We're also talking about work. If you think about the people and the places where you spend the majority of your time, for most of you adults, you're going to be thinking of family or work. If you're younger, you might think of school, which feels like work to you from time to time. Or maybe you work in a school, and so they're the same place. For me, I used to work in a school over in China, so that was, for me, both my work and my school for a long time. Well, the larger part of our lives are spent around family, and they're spent around work. And so it's no surprise, really, that it's family and work or school where conflicts tend to come up. A lot of us have less than perfect families. Maybe probably all of us have less than perfect families. I found it very interesting. My wife was listening to a message yesterday, and I heard, as she was listening, a preacher reference the fact that throughout the Bible, you see example after example after example of imperfect families. And I had never thought of it that way. If you think of Adam and Eve, then you think of Cain and Abel, a less than perfect family. If you think of Moses, I can remember an argument that he had with his wife about a certain issue called circumcision. I remember Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, David, Solomon. You know, the list is very long of people who had less than perfect home lives. And work, too. A lot of us can experience frustration at work, maybe because our coworkers aren't taking up their fair share of the work. And so extra work gets kind of siphoned off onto you to have to do. And so you are picking up that extra load, a little bit frustrated with your workers because they're not picking up their load, and the managers are picking up extra loads, and people get frustrated at their work. And nowadays, a lot of people don't stay very long at a job for one reason or another, maybe because they themselves are lazy or because they get burned out because of the laziness of others. So we move and move and move. Throughout society, we have difficulties in family and in work. So although there's not a lot of verses here for us this morning, they're very meaty. They also tend to be kind of controversial. If they weren't controversial, we wouldn't have quite the degree of problems that we do in our families and in work today. So as we go through these verses and you hear something and you think, oh, I don't like that word submit, or ooh, I don't like that word love, or I don't like that word obey, or this or that or the other thing, I submit to you that it's our way is not working. We can see throughout the country broken families, schools deteriorating, workplaces deteriorating, and the way that we would like to do, apart from the Word of God, doesn't work. So let's examine what God has to say about our families and home life and work life, and I think that His advice is very, very good. Let's pray for open hearts to receive the truth of God's word this morning. Dear God, we confess to you in perfect awareness of all of our shortcomings and all of our sins. Even in family life, we can, all of us, I think of times that we have argued with our family or fallen short of loving or obeying. We can think of times at work where maybe we didn't put forth the effort that we were supposed to. And Lord, we confess our failure in living up to what we're about to read this morning. We pray, Lord, though, that you would just help to fill our minds with the confidence that this is true and this is the way that it ought to be. And help us, Lord, to make adjustments in our lives as necessary to live in accordance with your word. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit's strengthening and power in our lives to produce this good fruit in us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Chapter 3, verse 18 to 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The very first human relationship that comes up in the Bible is the very first relationship that Paul talks about in these verses, and that's the husband and wife relationship. It's the ground basis for human relationships and for family relationships, and without this relationship, we all know, families would not exist. When God first created Adam, he decided that it was not good that Adam should be alone. It's really conspicuous when you read through those first chapters of Genesis to read this act of creation. It was good. And this act of creation, it was good. It was good. It was good. He makes man and looks at man and him alone and says, it is not good. And so he goes on to make a helper who is fit for him, the Bible says. Despite God's creative ordering in this relationship and establishing of this relationship, or maybe because of it, because of the sin that's in our hearts, a lot of people have problems with this husband and wife relationship. They have problems with the exclusivity of it being a heterosexual relationship. They have problems with certain words that pop up, with the word helper or the word submit, or the call upon the man to love the wife as Christ loved the church, which is a very high sacrificial calling. So let's talk about these things. First, I want to talk about the word helper. And I want to say that the word helper and submit do not imply inferiority. Because that is the line of attack that a lot of people like to take, or the beef that people have with those two words. They hear helper, they hear submit, and they think that this is implying that the female is in some way less than the male in terms of value, which is not true. And here is a good, strong argument for why that is not true. God is a helper. God is a helper too. In fact, the word helper in Hebrew occurs, 21 times. And of the 21 times that it occurs, 16 of those times is to talk about God helping other people. And only 5 of those times is to talk about people helping other people. And so if God himself is called a helper, then how could it be a designation that this one is inferior to the other? Because we know, if anything, not even if anything, certainly God is superior to mankind. So if it has any kind of a comment on worth, it would be saying that the female is worth more than the male. But that's not what it's saying either. It's simply saying that this is a helpful person. Helping other people does not make you less valuable than other people. In Exodus 18, verse 4, it says, "The God of my father was my helper." Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 says, "There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who ride through the heavens to your help." Psalm 33, verse 20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our helper and our shield." God is a helper. So, in Genesis chapter 2, when it's talking about the woman as a helper for man, it is not in any way saying that she is of less value or import than the man. It's simply a comment about the fact that it's not good for man to go along in life alone. He needs somebody to help him going through life. By the way, a joke, it's kind of unrelated to this, but I thought it was funny, and one of my professors shared it with me. It's a corny dad joke from my professor, Dr. Fruchtenbaum. Let me ask this. Do any of you know how Eve made sure that her husband was not cheating on her? Anybody have a guess? You'd say, well, it's obvious, right? I mean, only Adam was created. Well, every night before bed, she would count his ribs to make sure that there wasn't one less rib than there was the day before. I loved it. Anyway, back on topic. So helper is not implying anything about worth. Neither does submit in verse 18. In fact, the very first time I looked it up, that submit occurs in the New Testament, it is to talk about Jesus submitting to his parents. And so again, is Jesus inferior to Mary or to Joseph? Well, certainly not. We spent a lot of time this morning worshiping Jesus, but we don't worship Mary, and there's a good reason for that. Mary is not divine, but Jesus is divine. It's not a statement of value to say that Jesus submitted to his parents. All right. So then what does it mean to submit? First, I want you to note that submit is a different word from the word obey. You will notice in verse 18 it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." 20, though, says, "Children, obey your parents in everything." And then 22 says, "Bondservants, obey in everything." So why does it say obey in everything in this relationship? But in this relationship, it says submit. Why the different usage of terms? Why is he doing something a little bit differently here? Well, one, it's to make clear the nature of the relationship. The husband and wife relationship is not at all like the parent-to-child relationship or a boss-to-an-employee kind of relationship. And if you've ever been in a relationship that functions that way, you'll know really quick that one person's happy and one person's not very happy, because one person spends their time giving orders, saying, "You go do this, you go do that, do this, do that." The parent relationship toward the child is one of training up and instructing them in the way that they should go. It's good if you are the friend of your child, but your child has a lot of friends and they don't have a lot of parents. Your primary role toward your child is to be a parent, and this involves training them up. They only have two parents. They need you to fulfill this role. Same with a boss and employee relationship. You know, it's nice if you and your friend are you and your boss are friends, but that's not the nature of the relationship. The boss is there to tell you, do this work, don't do that work, and you listen and obey them. But that is not to be the nature of the marriage relationship, and that's why they don't say, "Wives, obey your husbands and everything," because that doesn't look like a good marriage at all, one in which the husband just sets on the couch, "Wife, bring me a sandwich. Wife, change the channel. Wife, get me a beer." You know, just on and on and on. We've seen that jokingly put forward on TV, but it's functioned that way in reality in some relationships, and it's not biblical. It is not to be that kind of a relationship. However, having said that, there is an element of obey that is implied with the word submit. Submit means to bring yourself under the authority of the other or to follow the leadership of that person. So functionally, in a marriage, what this will look like more in practice, just by giving examples, is say you and your family are considering a move. Maybe there's a new job opportunity that somebody has somewhere, and the husband and the wife are of a different opinion about how it should go. First, in any healthy relationship, they should just discuss it. The husband has a lot to learn from the wife and vice versa to influence one another's opinions toward the better. But let's say the situation arises where neither comes to perfect agreement and a decision has to be made one way or the other. In such a situation, the wife is called to submit to the leadership of her husband, even though she agrees differently from her husband in that matter. Say that we're talking about disciplining a child. This is something that a lot of parents can get into arguments over, is how to discipline a child, and those children are kind of weaselly about things. I was this way, you know, my mother tells me I can't go and do something, so I'm like, well, I know my dad's got the soft heart. So I go and ask my dad, and my dad says I can, and I don't tell my mom that dad said that I can, so then I go and do, and then they get upset with each other. You know, disciplining the child situation, there can be differences of opinion or about what the child should do. There can be differences of opinion. First, again, the nature of the relationship is not a parent to child or boss to employee, so it's not just the man says, this is the way it's going to be, I don't want to care, I don't hear. It's not like that. You talk about it, but if there is continuing disagreement, ultimately it's the leadership of the husband that is followed in that instance. Now, you might not like that, but that's what's being described here. That's the biblical nature of the relationship. Let's then talk about the commands that are given to the husband. And maybe when you see what's expected of the husband in this bargain, you will begin to feel less that this is some unfair expectation that's put upon the wives. So first, the husbands are commanded to love their wives. And Ephesians goes into a lot more detail than Colossians does. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And it has many other verses to share after that. So it's not simply love or simply strong affection that is commanded upon the husband, but it is the love of Christ that is commanded upon the husband. How did Jesus love the church? We know, we just observed this morning, that Jesus loved the church so much that he was willing to take upon himself all blame for every wrong that we had ever done, and take upon himself all of our sicknesses, all of our suffering, all of our sins, and be punished for it upon a cross until death. Husbands, you are to be that person toward your wife. Jesus's, another little funny point, love for the church led him to wash the disciples' feet. So wives, you can now ask your husbands for manicures when you go home. The husband should be the burden carrier, essentially, is what it's saying. The sacrificer. When a situation comes up that someone needs to do the hard work or someone needs to suffer in the place of the other, the husband should stand and say, I will do it. When someone breaks into the house at night, the husband is the one who should say, wife, call the police. I will go and confront this person. The husband goes to do the confrontation, to put his life on the line, possibly die in the confrontation, sets his wife and children somewhere to be safe. When money is tight and kids are hungry and more work needs to be done to supply for the family, the husband says, I will get a second job. I will work two jobs if I have to do it. When the pickle jar needs opened, I think there's a reason that widows are much more common than widowers, and I think that has a lot to do with the calling upon the man to be bearing the stress, the hardship, the pain, the work, the sorrow of the family. Man should be doing this for his wife. That's what it means to love her. He's also told not to be harsh with them. Really, harshness isn't compatible with love, so it probably could go under that category, but it's called out because husbands tend to have a problem with this. I think it goes alongside with maybe men not all the time realizing, as we should, that women are not just beautiful men, but they are actually different from men. You know, something for I kind of didn't realize this even, you know, confession time when Jenny and I first got married was kind of the differences that existed between us and just how much more emotionally she felt everything than I do. And anybody who's been married a longer time has probably come to realize this. A female, and I don't say this in any kind of mocking way, but if the room can be too hot, some females will cry about that. If you go out to find a car and you can't find the car, it's been lost somewhere, some will cry about that. They're made to be more sensitive than other guys. Guys are not to look at that situation and be like, "You're just a big, what are you being a big baby for? We'll just turn the air conditioning down." Don't cry. You're not to be that way. You are not to be harsh with your wife. You take your wife, pat her on the back. I'm sorry the casserole burnt. We will go to McDonald's and we'll get a new casserole, and I love you. It's okay. We just, you know, a lot of times though, guys can be not gentle with their wives and harsh, and they should not be. That's not loving. One final note: part of why this is difficult, and why the command either way is difficult to receive, is because maybe another person in the relationship isn't doing their part. You know, it's kind of hard to submit to somebody when they aren't loving you, and it's difficult to love somebody when they aren't submitting to you. Yes, that makes it very difficult. But unfortunately, we can only control ourselves. And in fact, you know, a husband is not told to make their wife submit. You shouldn't be trying to do that. No, that's not a good thing. You are only to be watching over yourself. And same way, a wife, as much as she might try to, can't make her husband love her. It's sad, but it is the way it is. We are called instead to do this as unto the Lord, and as is fitting in the Lord. And the Lord sees and is a rewarder of those who seek him. And he will pay back all those for the wrong that they have done. But when both are doing their part, it works very well. All right, so we got a lot of other verses to cover, and we're already 11:20. We might not get to work today. I don't know. A lot of verses to cover, so we're just going to move on, and we're going to go to verse 20 and 21, the parent-to-child relationship. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So while we're fresh off talking about husbands and wives, let's talk first about this commandment to fathers. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." But that doesn't mean that it's okay for the mothers to provoke their children, but just like it's given, especially that commandment to men not to be harsh toward their wives, so this command is given especially toward fathers, because fathers tend to be the ones who are provoking the children. If you ask a lot of people, not everybody will answer the same, but if you ask a lot of people who tended to provoke you more as one of your parents, a lot of them will come back, "Well, my father did." It's not universal. But just as in fathers tend to not realize as well as they should the differences between them and their wife, so too they can fail in realizing the differences between them and their child and not treat their child in an appropriate way. And in so doing, provoke them to wrath and cause them to become discouraged. Now, what this is specifically talking about is training up a child and how you are to train up that child. Let's say you are teaching a child to play baseball, and the child is maybe 5 years old, and you take the child out and you want them to learn how to pitch the baseball. So you give the child the baseball, and they take it, they throw it, you know, like that. And anybody in here who's seen baseball knows you're not supposed to throw it like that, and it hits on the ground. And the reaction from a lot of men ought not to be this way, but it is, where you're like, "What was that?" But how provoking to a young child and how discouraging to them when you treat them in that manner and you forget that they are a young child. Maybe that's all they're 5 years old. It's kind of hard to get, even for an adult sometimes, to get through this whole motion. Maybe first, before, you know, getting mad at them about this throw, go and show them or take their hand and encourage them that, "Hey, you did throw it. You got it, went out. Good job. And tomorrow work on it a little bit more. And you just build on it that way. Because, you know, children are not little adults. They have to be dealt with gently and not provoked toward wrath as you train them up. Children are told to obey their parents in everything. And I know the kids like to wiggle their way around that. I know what it's like to be a kid, and all kids in here believe that their parents don't know what it's like to be a child, but believe me, your parent was a child once, and they've been in your shoes. And the truth is, if your parents are believers, then there is very, very, very strong chance that they know what they're talking about, and you don't know what you're talking about. I know, as a child, anything that I couldn't find a verse that, like, specifically word for word said this was wrong, then I didn't want to hear that it was wrong. And I might pretend before my parents to agree with them so that I wouldn't get punished, but going out and being amongst friends, I would not believe that it was true. Or I'd question certain judgments. You know, they'd tell me, "You're not to watch that TV show." I remember one time when I was young, I was maybe 5 years old or so, and a friend had come over, and he put it onto MTV, and I didn't even know what MTV was, and there was just loud music, and he just hit the volume to get it way up, and we were just down there waving our arms and jumping up and down, and my mom ran down the steps and said, "What are you doing? What are you listening to?" And I was like, "I don't know." She said, "You are not to listen to MTV." In that, I need to obey my parents. I didn't really understand, and I'd look at the Bible and say, "Where in the Bible does it say you're not supposed to listen to MTV?" Or, you know, there's video games I would like to play that I wasn't allowed to play. Where in the Bible does it say not to play that video game? Well, children are to obey their parents in everything. It does say in Ephesians, it adds, in the Lord. So, sometimes, in certain family situations, your parents could ask you to do something that is not of the Lord. In such a circumstance, we are given permission not to follow them. And that should be clear even to a child. You know, if a parent is telling you, "Hey, lie about this," or this sort of thing, they can tell. And they are not commanded to obey their parents in that event. But in others, they are commanded. And I think we can go through work today. I gave a sermon on work a while ago, so I'm actually going to be a little shorter on this anyway. Verses 22 to 4, verse 1, describe the work relationship. And they use the terms bondservants and masters, but it still can apply today. We might look at that and think it's very different, and in fact, it is very different from how it used to be, but not as different as you might at first think. When you first hear the word bondservant, you probably think of slave, and in fact, biblically, the term is slave, but the reason most translations don't put it into the term slave is because slavery in 100 AD doesn't look like slavery did back in early American history. When you hear that word, you tend to think of bad people going over to another country and capturing people out of their homes and forcing them into menial labor without any kind of work, without any kind of rights or pay or anything like that. But how this word and this relationship existed way back then could be very different. There were slaves who could be accountants for the family. They would handle the majority of the money. There would be slaves who would be teachers who would help to train up a child in the way that they should go. There were slavery could at times even be a path into citizenship in the Roman world. Most of the time, people ended up becoming slaves for financial reasons, not because they had gotten kidnapped somewhere or something like that. So really, it existed not a lot different from how our employee and our employer relationship exists today. The major difference is we have a lot more rights, and hallelujah for that. If you have a boss who's not a good boss, you can leave. And that's something that a lot of these people maybe didn't have the freedom to do, that we now do today. But we're going to talk, instead about bondservants and masters, we're going to talk about bosses and employees, because that's how it is today, and it's pretty similar. So if you're working and you have a boss, your call is to be obeying your boss. And so if your boss tells you, go and clean this, adjust your teaching style this way, work on this, on the accounting, go and treat this patient, and on, then your calling is to obey what they ask you to do. Well, the question then might pop up, because here's the difference between then and now. Well, what if it's not in my job description? Because now we do have job descriptions and we do have rights. What should you do in that situation? That's kind of a tough question, because the Bible doesn't answer that directly, because they didn't have job descriptions and that sort of thing back then. I guess in some places they probably did, but not as a law like we do here now. But I would say, if your boss is asking you to do something outside of your job description, then that doesn't really fit with treating someone justly and fairly, because you have a contract that you agreed to when you went to become employed at this place. You had an understanding, this is the kind of work that I would be doing, and now the contract is being changed, and there's some unjustness and unfairness probably going on, but maybe not necessarily. Maybe there's just an emergency. I would say if your boss asks you to do something that's outside of your job description, I would point it out to them and say, maybe we should talk about changing my job description, or maybe we should talk about having extra pay to meet these extra demands. I think that's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. If it's just a one-time thing, you know, there's an emergency, somebody didn't show up for work and they need you to do something real quick, you know, let's show grace, let's show mercy, let's do it, let's help out our boss, let's be a good Christ-honoring people. But we do have freedoms that we have now that others didn't back then, and it's good and right to use those freedoms. Last, masters are told to treat their bondservants justly and fairly. Fairly is talking about financial distribution. So this is targeting somebody who, a couple areas. One, maybe there's a boss who pays one person some money and then pays another person less money, and they do it because this person they like more than they like this person. But as far as work goes, the work is of the same quality and still right and still good. I've read a lot of news headlines about the gender pay gap that exists, where a lot of places the work is the same, the quality is the same, but male, this pay, female, that pay. The just pay is according to what is right, according to their work, and according to, I say, it's an equitable distribution too. So some situations could be there's a boss who does nothing. You've maybe worked at a place and you've seen bosses like this who they sit in the back, they don't contribute anything, and yet they make more than you do, and they have say in how much you get paid, and they're not paying you very much. That's what this is talking about, that kind of boss who unto themselves takes all kinds of money and doesn't do anything equitable themselves, and it's not a fair pay situation. Justly, again, has to do with areas outside of pay, instruction, expectations. It should be done in a just and fair manner. All right, so quick recap. Wives, called to submit to your husbands. It's described as submit there because the relationship is one of equality, not one of a boss toward an employee. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and remember the differences so that they are not harsh with them. Children are called to obey their parents in everything. Ephesians adds, in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, and really both parents, but fathers especially, are not to be provoking their children, and that means in raising them up, they are considerate of the child's differences so that they don't put expectations that make the child angry and make the child just want to give up what you are trying to raise them to do. Employees need to follow the instruction of their boss and obey in everything that they are asked to do. Fortunately, we have a little difference now where we have some rights, and I would encourage you, use them, but still maintain the spirit of these verses. And masters, bosses, you need to remember to treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You are not the boss, you are just a boss. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that you would help us in all of the various areas of our lives, in our family life, in our work life, to fulfill our part of this instruction. And Lord, we pray for others who maybe don't know you and so aren't fulfilling their part, or maybe do know you and still aren't fulfilling their part. We pray for them, Lord, and ask you, Lord, to help them to know and see what is right and just for them to do. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.